This morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. If you like a subject or a title of a message, I suppose I would entitle this Dead Man Living. Maybe a little better title might be Life in Christ. Dead Man Living, Our Life in Christ. Now, in Galatians, in the book of Galatians, we have the first chapter, beginning with the Apostle Paul sharing with us his testimony. It's one of those passages in the New Testament where he rehearses his testimony for us. And then in chapter 2, he begins to open up the issue which is at hand. And we are told in verse 7, in fact, we'll begin reading in verse 7 here, but contrarywise, they that saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's the gospel to the Gentiles, was committed unto me. Paul's saying that that's my ministry. I'm going out to the Gentiles. As the gospel of the circumcision, or to the Jews, was unto Peter and James and John as well. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave unto me Barnabas, the right hands, and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they go unto the circumcision of the Jews. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Peter was showing some inconsistency. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So he was behaving one way around Jewish people and one way around non-Jewish people. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or their inconsistency. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, and here's the key to the passage, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now he's going to conclude his testimony. This is the key passage for this morning. For though I am through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live through Christ or live unto God, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law or religion, then Christ is dead in vain. This text, Galatians 2:20, happens to be my wife's life verse. It may be yours as well, but it's one of those texts in the Bible that is given inspiration and given marching orders to millions of believers in the past 2,000 years, and I'm sure it's given inspiration to you as well. Just listening to this passage and reading this passage is inspirational itself. Now, this text contains several paradoxes. A paradox is a statement that seems contradictory, but it's not. It's really true. One of those paradoxes is this: I am crucified, nevertheless, I live. Crucifixion was the way someone was executed. He said, I'm dead, is what he's saying, but yet I live. That's quite a paradox, and Paul's going to explain that here for us. For you see, in this passage, we have to understand that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is central to the gospel. The crucifixion, or being crucified with Christ, refers to what the Lord did for us so that the penalty of sin might be canceled. We all love Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So when someone trusts Christ as their Savior, he is identifying, or she is identifying themselves with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I am identifying with what Jesus Christ did for me. In fact, right behind me is a baptismal tank, and this is beautifully pictured in baptism. Many pastors, and I do it like many pastors, when we baptize someone, we say, buried in the likeness of his death, I'm crucified with Christ and raised in the resurrection of new life. And that is, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's what baptism pictures. That's your testimony. I'm identifying with what Jesus Christ did for me. He died for my sins. I believe that. I accept that. And now I live with Christ. Now, a lot of people talk about living the crucified life, but it's really hard to do that. It's really hard to literally, physically crucify yourself. A few years ago, when visiting Israel and in the old city of Jerusalem, we were walking down a way called, I believe it's called the Via Dolorosa, which means the way of the cross, and where they think that Jesus, when he first started at the fortress of Antonio and worked his way to Calvary, that's where he walked, and there are stations of the cross where they believe perhaps he stopped. And we notice a big progression of people. And one of them had tied himself to a cross. He was trying to reenact those things of the Lord. But really, you can't crucify yourself for Jesus Christ. When Paul says that, he is speaking about what the Lord did for him. He's not speaking about what he did for Jesus Christ. And there is the difference between the faith of Jesus Christ and our faith in him. You know, that's a really complicated statement, because notice verse 16. We talk about, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We must have saving faith. But verse 16 is complicated. The faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now notice again in verse 20, I live by not my faith, but by the faith of the Son of God. Now that's hard to explain. It's kind of hard to comprehend even, that I have to, the just shall live by faith, and we are saved by faith, but the life that I'm now living isn't really my faith. It is the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. Now, verse 20 is a very highly condensed statement on Paul's teaching of salvation. So we looked at the issue. The issue is this. This is what it boils down to. Who saves us? Is it faith alone? The cry of the Reformation was sola fide, faith alone. Or Do we have a relationship with God, a saving relationship with God, perhaps through religion or through the works of the law? I think you know the answer to that question, but that it really is the issue today. In churches all around this area and throughout America and even the world, that is the issue today. Does salvation come by joining a church, being a part of a religion, doing some religious thing, maybe even being baptized, perhaps joining a church or being confirmed in some way? Does salvation come by that? Or does it come by faith in Jesus Christ? And that's the issue they were facing. The Jews were, some of the Christian Jews were thinking, you know, we need to get all these Gentile people to become Jews first before they can really become a Christian. Now, they were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. It was, and Paul was identifying this issue. It's not that. Verse 16, he says, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You do not have a right relationship with God through any religion, whether it be a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, or a Catholic church, or any other kind of religion. You are not justified by that. Religion has some good things to offer. I mean, you can learn some good things there. You can learn honesty and integrity, and you can learn about serving people and loving people. That's good things, and you learn that here at this church. But it doesn't substitute a relationship with God. Now, in Galatians 2:20, Paul is speaking about the present Christian life, and I want us to look at a couple of facts that are true of all justified people. Now, I want you to think as we approach this, where am I in this situation? We have a track out there that says, how would you describe your relationship to God? Do you have a relationship to God? Do you know that your sins are forgiven and that one day you will have a home in heaven? If so, if you are saved by faith through grace, then you have a relationship with God. If you are still working at religion and still trying to work your way to heaven, you haven't reached that yet. So there are just two kinds of people. People who have a relationship with God, a right relationship with God, and those who don't. So let's look at the present life of the Christian. Paul already said in this, I am crucified with Christ. What he is saying is the law condemned and executed, but the crucifixion of Jesus Christ brings salvation and it brings life. When our Lord went to Calvary and died there for us, he met all the demands of the law. And according to verse 16, he accepted the sentence. And the sentence was death. He gave satisfaction to the law by dying. When we put our faith in Christ, that means we too have become dead to the law. The law is that which slaves. It wasn't anything that we did, but it was all what he did. It was a substitutionary death. You can't die yourselves for your own sin. Jesus Christ has to do that for you. So then you can say, I wasn't crucified for my sins, but I am crucified with Christ. And that is what the case is legally. A believer has been crucified. But what does it really mean to have been crucified with Christ? Well, there are two aspects to that. The first aspect, and we'll look at that little phrase, with Christ. Christ, that word crucified with is really just one word, and it means a co-crucifixion. The same word was used in the Gospels about the two thieves, and there were two thieves crucified with him. It's the exact same word, but for us, it's spiritually. and legally crucified with him. For them, it was literally physical, but for us, it was spiritual and legally. That's our position, that we are crucified with him. But there's another aspect to that, which is not our position. And I am crucified with Christ speaks about our living union with him through the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit. Now, this is how God views us. He views us in this second aspect. The first aspect is just our position. Our position, that's kind of like being if you are a citizen of the United States. You know, you are legally a citizen of this country. But in this second position, it's much more intimate than that. It's that we are in the family. We are in God's family. We have a father. We are sons and daughters. And we have brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, there's a lot been said over the years, and particularly in the last couple of years, about the issues of race. And there have been riots about that. There have been speeches about that. There are politicians running on this. But it might surprise you that the Bible doesn't deal with race issues. The Bible doesn't talk about white or black or Asian or Hispanic. The Bible talks about those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. Racially speaking, the Bible doesn't use that word. And won't go into detail where that came from, but the Bible talks about one race. It's the race of man, and that is we are all in Adam. So we share that. There is just one race. The Bible doesn't even go into talking about people of different skin colors and stuff. The Bible talks about where people are from, their nationality, whether they were out of Egypt or perhaps they were out of Cilicia, as Paul was in Tarsus, or perhaps they were in Lebanon, Israel. But the Bible does tell us that spiritually there are two races, and that is you are either in Adam, or you are in Christ. That's it. Physically, one race. We are all humans. We are all of Adam. But spiritually, are you still in Adam? And the penalty of death is upon that? Or are you in Christ? Now, there is a beautiful progression that I find here in this statement about being crucified with him as you look at it through Scripture. Galatians 2:20 here says, I am crucified with Christ. Romans 6 says, the old man is crucified with him. Well, what happens when somebody is crucified? What happens to them? They die, right? Well, Romans 6:8. Says that we are dead with Christ. And what do you normally do with people when they die? You have a funeral and you bury them. As preachers, we say we marry them and we bury them. And here we have Romans 6:4 that we are buried with him by baptism. Now, when Jesus Christ was crucified and he died by that method, and he was buried, what's the next natural thing in the progression? That he was raised again. Colossians 2, verse 12 says, risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And we are raised with him. Well, that progression continues. So when somebody is raised from the dead, what do you say about that person's current state? They are alive. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our sins, he hath quickened us. He hath made us alive with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So we've crucified, we died, we are buried, we are raised again, and because we are raised again, we are alive, and now that we are alive, we are told in Ephesians 2 and verse 6 that we are able to sit with him, that we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it goes even further in this progression. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 tells us that now that Jesus Christ has rose from the grave, he sits on the right hand of the Father, that we now also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 says, we shall also reign with him, but if we deny him, he will deny us. There's also something else that we do with Christ. The first part of Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 said, if we suffer with him, we shall reign. Romans 8, 14 says, if be so that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, all of this progression, all of this happens when you are crucified with Christ. You don't grow into all of that. It all happens when you are crucified with Christ. So he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Well, that brings us to a question. How is this life lived? How do I live this life? Well, we have a powerful statement here in Galatians 2:20, which tells us, Christ liveth in me. What an amazing, powerful statement. Jesus Christ is our life. Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That's that progression. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So this newness of life is really Christ liveth in me. That tells me something about this new life, that it is a radical change. Because Paul then goes on to say, kind of a paradox, it is no longer I who live. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This life is a radical change. I was talking with a young lady yesterday who was telling us about her testimony and how that almost immediately she began to notice in her own life the great changes that Jesus Christ was making. All of a sudden, everything in her life, the things I used to do, read and watch and the way to talk, all of a sudden started to become strange to her. It's a radical change. That's one way of knowing that you've really been born again, is that Jesus Christ begins a change. For some people, it's just immediate. I mean, it's just real noticeable. For others, it's a slow change, but it is a change. You don't look at life the way you used to before. You don't look at your sin in a non-complacent way. I mean, you may still sin, but now you're looking at it and saying, you know, that's not right. And God convicts you about that. And you just can't go on the way you did before, happy living the life that you did. Because we live in Christ now and he lives in us. Because we realize that it's the Spirit of God that has ownership. You know, the Christian can't say this statement. You've heard this statement a lot. It's my body. I'll do with it what I want. Well, really, a Christian can't really say that, because we are to glorify God with our body. 1 Corinthians 6, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So Paul, it's kind of a paradox here. You know, I'm living my life, but it's not really my life. You know, Christ is living in me, and it's not really my life anymore. So this new life is also a radical change. But this new life also requires that now I'm living a life in Christ, and my body is now a temple. This life in Christ requires a total dependence upon Him. How are you saved? By faith. And faith means to totally depend upon Jesus Christ, right? You're not depending upon membership in this church or any church or baptism or whatever it is. You're not depending on that. You are depending upon Jesus Christ and what He did for you. That's what you are putting all your faith and trust for. Well, if you're saved that way, doesn't it make good sense that's how you are to live? If you are saved by faith and by grace through faith, doesn't it make sense that that's exactly how I live this life in Christ? I do it through faith, and it's not really my faith. It's amazing. And I don't feel equipped even to try to explain that to you, but it's one of those great mysteries of Scripture. It's by the faith of the Son of God. It requires total dependence upon Him. Philippians 4:13 reminds us that I can do all things through Christ. So, you know, don't cut that verse short. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Verse 19 of chapter 4 says, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory. Not my brains, not my hard work, His riches in glory. So, Christ liveth in me. Now, we have this life that we live right here on the earth. My body, it, you know, the life that I live, it's a life in the flesh. Turn forward just a few, maybe a page in your Bible, so that you can see these couple of verses about His life in the flesh. This is your life in the flesh. This is our struggle. This I say then, in verse 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, that is, be led by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires of what you want to do. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That is considered a struggle. Our flesh, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, is an infirmity. Paul there speaks about the infirmity of your flesh. He's not talking about the aches and the pains and the hip joints and the knee joints and the headaches and those kinds of things, which that's an infirmity as well. What Paul is talking about here is the life that he's trying to live, and he's trying to live it for Christ, but the old man, the old flesh, you might say, wants to continue to interfere. In fact, in Romans 7, Paul describes this life of torture. This is your life as well, mine, is that the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't do, I find myself wanting to do those things. But the blessing of it all is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ brings us life. You know, if you know Christ, you are a dead man living. If you don't know Christ, the best I can describe it is that you are the walking dead. Call it spiritual zombies if you want. People who are alive in the flesh, but who are dead spiritually. There are people who are living a life in the flesh, but it's completely and totally apart from Jesus Christ. And actually, people who are spiritually dead and physically alive are living what we would call just a terminal illness. People who have a terminal illness know that they are going to die sooner than they would think. So people who are spiritually dead are in reality just in the throes of spiritual death. Well, now, Paul talks to us now about that life of faith of the Christian. He says something about the life that is in the flesh, and he tells us how he lives it. So what kind of a life do we have in Christ? Well, we're getting to that point. It is a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith is under attack today. You know, our society finds it difficult to put faith in anyone. They look at those who say they are of faith with some kind of suspicion. And the only faith that is really celebrated in our society are those who have a great faith in themselves. But if you have faith in a higher power, if you have faith in a creator designer, if you have faith in God, then you're kind of looked at, you know, you're not really altogether there. But if you have faith in yourself, if you have faith in your abilities, well, that's the kind of person we're really looking forward to. You need to have faith in your abilities. You need to have faith in your training. But for the believer, the life that we live right now, even that life of faith, is only capable because of the faith of the Son of God. How would you define faith? Well, some would say faith is a belief that what God says in his word is true and shows itself in action. I like to put it this way. Faith is believing in the promises of God. But let's not stop there. Enough to obey the commands of God. People say, I have faith. Some people told James that. I've got faith. James says, let me see it. You say you believe in the promises of God. I want to see you obey the commands of God. It's one thing to say I have that faith, yet it's another thing to do that. True faith never conforms God to me, but always conforms me to him. You know that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So how can faith help me as I live this life in the flesh, as I live in the world? Is there anybody here who doesn't have any problems? Oh, that's good, because I would be very uncomfortable around you. I have plenty of problems and struggles. Well, this is the toughest area in order to maintain a life of faith, is when we have problems, when things hit us in the face, when there are relationship issues within the family or at work, or when we get bad news from the doctor. Those are problems. And it's a tough area to be able to live a life of faith, to be able to really place our trust and dependence upon God, because it's so easy for us, let me make this a little more personal, it's so easy for me to give up on faith. Not to abandon the faith, but to give up depending upon God when it's so easy to turn to myself to solve my problems. Because here's the one thing. How many of you have been a Christian more than 25 years? Okay, I have too. We have a temptation. Because we've lived as a Christian those many years, we are very tempted just to depend upon our experience. Well, I've been a Christian 25 years. You know, I've been through this before, and I know how to do this. And we find ourselves not really depending upon the Lord. We have relationship issues sometimes. Faith will help us to forgive others who have caused us pain. Anybody here never have anybody who ever caused you some pain? Then you're a hermit. You are never around anybody. And faith helps us also to endure physical weaknesses, knowing that in weakness, God can use that to make us strong, and God can use us. You know, Paul talks about God's grace is sufficient for me. He said God gave me these problems, but I know his grace is sufficient to me. Years ago, I heard a a professor, a Christian professor, say that a friend of his wife had recently passed away suddenly, and it was very shocking to his friend. This professor could go to his friend because 10 years earlier, his wife had died from cancer. So he goes to visit his friend, who understandably is going through great grief, and that's normal. And he says to his friend, God's grace is sufficient, I know. See, when you've experienced God's grace in that way, then God can make you a blessing to others. In 2 Corinthians, we read that our God is the God of all comfort. That's great. But what does God tell us to do with the comfort that he gives us in 2 Corinthians? I believe it's chapter 1. And that is, now we can minister the comfort of God to other people. God allows things to happen. He uses things that happen. He gives us the comfort. He gives us the strength. And he gives us the grace so that we now have a ministry to somebody else. Who can help a young couple who's experienced the loss of a child than another Christian couple who's experienced the loss of a child, or the loss of a grandparent, or the loss of a parent, someone who has experienced that, because God's grace is sufficient. Not only will it help us in the face of problems, but it will also help us in the proclamation of the truth, your testimony, your witness, speaking up for the Lord. You know, I preach to many different kinds of people, especially when I used to go preach a lot in Christian schools. That was an experience. And sometimes I preach to hungry hearts, sometimes to hard hearts, sometimes to mature saints, sometimes to new Christians, sometimes to children, sometimes to teens. You know, there's a different dynamic to everybody who is in the crowd. So as a preacher, you know, I have to have faith that the Word of God is supernatural and that in the hands of the Holy Spirit it can impact lives. It's not me. It's the power of God's Word. And then when I'm preaching to those hard hearts, I have to have faith that God will give me courage to preach in season as well as out of season, when you know you'll be criticized, or when someone is looking for a mistake, or if it's a tough subject or a tough time. Well, finally, I want us to see our life of love for Christ. And this is just an amazing, amazing part of this passage. The life which I and you now live in the flesh, my life, not just my body, but it's my life. I live by the faith of the Son of God. We've talked about that. And here's what drives it home, who loved me. Oh, and he gave himself for me. Two great words summarize the last part of this passage. They are loved me and gave himself for me. Probably not a person in here doesn't know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He loved me. That means he loves you. No matter how terrible you used to be, no matter how good you used to be. You know, some people think they're so good they don't need to be saved. Well, all come under the condemnation of sin. He loves you. This is his motivation for offering himself to us. In spite of my sinful condition, he loved me. You know, God even loves those who hate him. God loves atheists. God loves those who stand up and preach that he is dead. and that he does not exist, even those who would do him harm. On the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Nobody can say, "I've been too much of a sinner. I've been too terrible. I've done horrible things." Nobody can say, "I've just been too bad or too much of a sinner ever to be saved." The ones who crucified the Lord, Jesus was willing to say, "Father, forgive them." But let me tell you, the love of God is just the motivation. Some people think, well, because God loves the world, then everybody's going to go to heaven. It is not the love of God that saves you. It's his motivation for saving you. Well, how does he save you? It's that last phrase. He gave himself for me, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. As much as he loves me, he could not love me into heaven. He had to give himself for me. He had to become the sacrifice. Now, moms, dads, husbands, wives, friends, real love gives. Real love isn't looking at taking. Is this not motivation enough for us to live for him? He loved me. He saved me. He gave himself for me. Isn't it enough? Isn't that enough for us to serve him? Isn't that enough for us to sacrifice our pride and our selfish desires to further the kingdom of God? To surrender my pride, to surrender my wants and my desires and surrender it to him. Let me ask you, have you been crucified with Christ? Someone might say, well, what must, like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? You have to be crucified with him. That is, you have to believe that he died for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. And if he paid the penalty for your sin, that means sin is a serious thing. And sin is keeping you from a right relationship with God. So then you have to admit that you are a sinner and that you deserve the penalty for sin. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and for my sin, and I want him to forgive me of my sin. And I believe not only he died for me, but that he rose again for me as well. Romans 10:9, or chapter 10, tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe with the mouth, or confess with the mouth, and believe in the heart that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and you can be saved. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we are grateful, Lord, to be able to say that I have been crucified with Christ. What a blessing. But now, Lord, we go on to the life which I live. Lord, I need to daily live that life by the faith of you. And Lord, with the blessing of knowing that you loved me and you died for me. Father, I pray that you'll speak to each of our hearts today. Lord, as we close this service, as we sing a song, may we just be motivated by the love of Christ, that we might love him because he first loved us. And Lord, I pray for anyone here in this congregation who may be struggling with being religious and trying to have that good relationship with you, but only through their religious efforts. Lord, I pray that they will see the truth, that they must be crucified with you. They must believe that you died for their sins and seek your forgiveness. And then, Lord, you will make them a new creation in Jesus Christ, and old things will be past. Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.